Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. Banner of Truth, 2020. 301 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance by Steve West. This book is part of the Banner of Truth's box set of Puritan classics. Bruce's original work was first published in 1652. Table of Contents. Introduction. 1. The proof of the point. 2. Satan's devices to draw the soul to sin. 3. Satan's devices to keep souls from holy duties, to hinder souls in holy services, and to keep them off from religious performances. 4. Satan's devices to keep souls in a sad, doubting, questioning, and uncomfortable condition. 5. Satan's devices to destroy and ensnare all sorts and ranks of men in the world. Appendix. Summary. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Chapters 1 and 2. The Proof of the Point and Satan's Devices to Draw the Soul to Sin. The New Testament is filled with warnings against Satan. We are to put on the full armor of God because Satan attacks the saints, and we are to recognize that he lays traps everywhere to snare them. His first device is to set out the bait but hide the hook. He puts poison in golden cups. For pleasure, honor, or riches, many have lost their souls. The first remedy is to stay as far away from sin as possible, and to not play with or gaze at the bait. Joseph fled, but David gazed and fell. The second remedy is to know that there is a sweetness in sin, but far more bitterness in the end. Similarly, the third remedy is to meditate seriously on the fact that sin will result in the greatest losses to your soul. Sin takes away our joy, peace, and mercies. The fourth remedy is to consider that sin is always deceitful. Do not let sin bewitch you and kill your soul. The second device of Satan is to present sin not in its real nature, but in the colors of virtue. To avoid this device, we need to know that the heart of sin is never changed by its presentation, and that a wolf is just as dangerous when it wears sheep's clothing. The more alluring and innocent it looks, the deadlier it is, and very soon it will be unmasked. When we see sin as it is, we will be horrified. Remember that no matter what the sin is, it costs the lifeblood of Christ in atonement. Never cease meditating upon the suffering, wounds, and death of Christ. Satan's third device is to minimize and excuse sin. Often what people regard as small, God regards as great. Not only so, but consider that often when we give in to a smaller sin, it makes us more likely to yield next to a greater. Sin never sits still, but always advances. What is done in a moment can destroy us forever. If the sin is little, how terrible to betray God for it. Consider how great a danger there is in small sins, when a little leaven works through the whole dough. Look also to other saints, some of whom have experienced torture and execution rather than commit sin. Bear in mind that the soul falls under the weight of the conviction of the least sin when God presses it home. There is greater evil in a small sin than in the greatest affliction. Another device that Satan uses is to show people how great saints have sinned, and yet he hides from them the tears, bitterness, regret, and repentance they also engaged in. We may sin as saints have done, but can we repent as they did? Consider that they fell, but they did not live in their sin. Also bear in mind that Christ will not cast off his people who fall into sin, but there is punishment and painful chastisement. If we sin like David, we may suffer like David. It is a terrible thing to be an example to others about the dangers of sin and the ruin of falling. The fifth device of Satan is to skew the character of God, presenting him as nothing but love and mercy. The first remedy is to oppose this view, is to understand how terrible it is to be given over to sin of any kind. We then need to correct our theology, knowing that God is as just as he is merciful. Witness the punishments God sent on the earth, and witness the wrath poured out on Calvary. Do not forget that sins against mercy bring the most fearsome consequences. The people who sin against light suffer the greatest punishments in judgment. God is merciful in a general sense, but there are mercies that are reserved for those who obey his commands. Far from being a license to sin, the mercy of God is the highest motive to be holy. Satan's next device is to convince people that repentance is easy, so the soul does not need to worry about engaging in sin. The first remedy to this lie is to know that repentance is a tremendously arduous work. It is actually beyond our power. From this, we consider that true repentance involves godly sorrow, a total conversion and turning away from sin to God, and the amendment of our lives. We cannot merely turn from some sins. We must turn from every sin. The absence of sin is not enough. There must be fruit in keeping with repentance. True repentance will cause us to loathe our sin and be keenly ashamed. Know that repentance is a continued act that we must continue in. Also, if repentance is as easy as Satan pretends, why are so many millions in hell? It is as much a work of grace to repent as it is a work of grace to avoid sinning. If it is easy to sin, it must be hard to repent. And if Satan causes you to sin now, he will work as hard as he can to make repentance as difficult as possible. How hard it is to cast off sin. The devil's seventh device is to tell us we may walk near sin without falling into it. We can walk by the harlot without going to her bed, or sit with the drunkard without drinking. To counter this, first reflect on the scriptures that warn you to avoid all occasions for evil. Sinful company pulls many to hell, and it is hard to resist sin when we are surrounded by it. Recall how righteous people like Joseph fled the occasions of sin. Avoiding occasions of sin is an evidence of grace. The eighth device of Satan is to show us how those who walk in sin enjoy much blessing and are free from miseries. Know that external circumstances never reveal to us God's heart for a person. Those who suffer much may be the children of God, while those who do not may be damned in the end. Little could raise God's ire more than people abusing his mercies and blessings. If you are wicked, and you are not afflicted, but rather are comfortable, you are most to be pitied. As many comforts as the wicked enjoy, they miss the best and they lack what is needful. They have not Christ or eternal life. Many who prosper now also have secret cares and pains. Others are exalted only to be cast down. Outward temporal riches may coincide with fearful plagues of the heart. Meditate on the fact that one day everyone will give an account for what they did with the blessings they received. Satan's ninth device is the flip side of the previous one. He will try to get us to focus on the crosses and afflictions of those who walk in holiness. To oppose this device, know that every affliction suffered by the people of God will work out for their good. Afflictions refine us, showing us both God and the true nature of our sin. Saints are often kept from sin by their afflictions. Prosperity often puffs up and causes a fall, but affliction keeps us humble. Our afflictions and troubles are short and momentary, and they cannot hurt our heart or take away our share in Christ. Look not to the pain of the affliction, but to the eternal end that God aims for. Know it comes from love. Ignorant people will think that God is out to ruin them, but he is refining them. The afflictions that attend the way of sinners are much worse. The tenth device that Satan uses is to get us to compare our sin with what seems to be the greater sins of notorious sinners. Remember that only a great hypocrite misses their own sin but spots the sins of others. Do not compare yourself to sinners, but check your heart according to the character of God and his word. No matter what the sin is, if there is not repentance, it will damn. No matter how much we cherish our sin, It is nothing compared to being shut up in hell and shut out of God's presence. Satan's 11th device is to fill our heads with vain and erroneous opinions and try to get us to doubt and deny God's truth. Know, however, that a sinful mind is odious to God. Fill your mind with truth, love the truth, and digest it. Know that truth blesses and enriches, and error brings about loss. Hate everything that is opposed to Christ, and be lifted up in his glorious truth. Hold fast to the truth and never let it go. It is in the truth that we can behold Christ as he really is. Better to lose anything rather than the truth. Humility keeps us from going beyond what is written and falling. So be humble and consider the great errors and ruinous consequences that we can fall into. The 12th device of the devil is to get us to enjoy wicked company. Think first of the explicit commands in Scripture not to associate with evildoers. Next, think about how infectious and dangerous their company is. Consider the terrible and low designations that Scripture uses to describe the wicked. Throughout history, evildoers have been a plague and vexation to the godly, causing them immense suffering and harm. Chapter 3. Satan's devices to keep souls from holy duties, to hinder souls in holy services, and to keep them off from religious performances. To keep us from discharging our holy duties, Satan tries to attract us to the world instead of to God. The world destroys more with kisses than with its overt attacks. When faced with this snare, remember that nothing in the world can keep you from suffering or death, and the person who experienced everything said that it is all vanity of vanities. Everything in the world is uncertain and inconstant. Bear in mind that many of the great things of the world are good in themselves, but cannot be safely handled by corrupt hearts. And many who gain much of the world's goods fall as a result. Even the legitimate pleasures of the earth and earthly happiness are mixed with sorrows and trials. Rather than preoccupation with the world, spend more of your time on the things of heaven. There is greater happiness to be found in holy things than the things of this passing world. Christ and the angels are supremely happy, although they have no material goods, and one can be rich now and yet suffer eternally. Resist this device of Satan by remembering that the soul is worth more than the whole world. Satan's second device for keeping us from proper religious worship is to show us the sufferings and losses that attend the performance of these duties. The first remedy against this device is to know that nothing can ever harm us if we are in the way of righteousness. Our souls are always safe in Christ's hands. Take encouragement from the many saints who continue to serve God despite being persecuted and suffering. The dangers are temporary, but failing in religious duties can lead to eternal destruction. God will sometimes deliver us from greater sufferings by allowing smaller ones. You always gain more by serving God than you can ever lose. The third device is to show us how difficult it is to perform our duties before God. In response, put firmly in mind that the difficulty does not remove the obligation. We must show God to be holy, and we must serve him. God is compassionate and will meet his servants in mercy, giving them sweetness in their service. Remember our Savior and all that he suffered in order to secure our eternal salvation. It is only our worst parts, and never our best, that rebels against religious duties. Remember the tremendous rewards that await those who persist in right worship. Satan also attempts to get us to draw false inferences from the work of Christ. He will try to get us to think that because Jesus has conquered, all of our life should be rejoicing in strength. Encountering this, dwell as much on the scriptures that talk of duty and hardship as on those that speak of glory and victory. Know the balance of scripture. Far from being a discouragement for the performance of duty, the work of Christ is the highest incentive. Other saints have the same privileges in Christ and have still done their duty. Those who are not serving have no fruit or evidence of knowing God, and duties are not for justification, but do have many good ends. Fifth, Satan will show us that saints are amongst the most despised and poorest people on earth. This may be true with externals, but every saint is internally rich. They may not have much on hand, but they have a glorious future. There have also been believers who have been rich on earth. But what's most important is that spiritual wealth is infinitely more valuable. In one perspective, the saints are a small company, but in another, they are beyond count. Be despised for a day to shine in glory forever. Even in this life, there is the gift of the Spirit, and the saints are made the head rather than the tail. The sixth advice is to show the saints that the majority of the world does not walk with the Lord. From the very beginning, oppose this device with the scriptures that forbid following the examples of the wicked. If you sin with the multitude, you will suffer judgment with them. Better to go to heaven alone than to go to hell with many. Better to be with Christ than any number of sinners. Satan's seventh device is to fill us with vain thoughts so that we despair of performing our duties. Against this, put in your mind the awesome and holy nature of God before whom you stand. Simply go to your duty, regardless of distraction, and see what aid you are given. Even if our minds are troubled by our vain thoughts, it is not sinful to be tempted, but only sinful to give in. Resisting such thoughts and confessing them is a testimony to grace, and the best way to conquer them. Labor to be filled more and more with God and spiritual things, so there is less room for lesser things. Raise your heavenly affections. Lower your concerns for worldly business. If Satan cannot get us to leave our duties, his next device is to get us to rest in them. But none of our works can justify, and all of our performance is stained. Rest only in God. Chapter 4. Satan's devices to keep souls in a sad, doubting, questioning, and uncomfortable condition. Satan cannot steal our salvation, but he works to try to make us miserable and doubting. To do this, he tries to get us to contemplate our sins more than contemplate Christ. To oppose this habit, think of Christ and how he has delivered us from the penalty of sin. Sin still afflicts us and attacks us, but Christ does not let it have dominion over us. God will pardon every sin, even if no sin is fully subdued in this life. Christ has paid every penny of our debt before God. Every failure can humble us, make us long for heaven, and depend all the more on Christ. In the end, we will have to repent of being discouraged, seeing all that Christ has done for us. A second device of Satan is to get us to misunderstand graces like faith, so that we feel that unless we are perfectly strong and assured, our faith is not genuine. Yet faith and assurance are not identical, and doubting can attend those with faith. Let God define faith in every term. In Scripture, faith is coming to Christ and believing on him. Assurance is an effect of faith, not faith itself. Third, the devil will try to get us to focus on how providence seems to hurt us. Providence may thwart our desires, but it will never thwart our good. God's hand may be against someone even when his heart is for them. Whatever befalls the saints is intended for a greater good. Think of Joseph's experiences. Often we cannot fathom what God is doing, but he is working all things to aid us to heaven and for the ultimate increase of our felicity there. Satan's fourth device is to try to get believers to think that their graces are counterfeit. He works as hard to do this as he works to convince false believers that their counterfeit graces are real. There is a difference between the free grace that accepts us in Christ and the gifts given in grace. Saving grace renews, whereas common grace restrains. True grace makes us, at our best, love holy things and God. In grace, we prefer the cross to the world's crown, and all holiness to any sin. Christ is the highest good of our souls, and true grace allows us to be satisfied and enjoy him. The fifth device is to get believers to think that their struggles are the struggles of hypocrites, when in fact, they are the struggles of the faithful. Saints have a frame that is set against sin even when they succumb to it, and they also hate every sin no matter how small, fighting constantly against evil. Their arguments are not legalistic, but motivated by the love of Christ. Over time, believers gain ground against their sin. Similarly, The sixth device is to try to convince believers that their standing in the state is poor, since they do not rejoice as they should. Losing comfort is not the same as losing grace, however. Whatever comforts we have lost, the Lord has greater ones for us. Like other saints, one day you will be rejoicing when God restores you. Joys and comforts do not always come from the same things. Make sure your joy is in Christ. Satan's seventh device is to make us suffer for falling repeatedly into the same sins. Yet we need not despair, for Scripture shows many saints falling into sin and relapsing. Even the most renowned saints are imperfect. God has never promised to keep his children in sinless perfection in this world. There is a difference between voluntary and involuntary relapse. God is gracious to forgive, but sometimes his saints bear dreadful chastisements for their failings. If Satan cannot get us to fall, he will try to convince us that even being tempted shows a lack of grace. Yet we know in Scripture that the choicest saints may be tempted, and that they cannot be harmed, ultimately, by a temptation if they resist it. God uses even these things for our good. Oppose the temptation at first sight, and resist the devil so that he flees. Chapter 5. Satan's devices to destroy and ensnare all sorts and ranks of men in the world. Satan has unique devices to destroy great and honorable people. He tries to get them to make their work about themselves, rather than the public good and God's glory. Let it be recalled that self-seeking is a sin that damns the soul, and that heaven denounces and curses those who seek selfish glory. Nothing makes a person so vile and weak as self-seeking. In the end, those who are self-seekers are self-destroyers. Scripture shows us many examples of prominent saints who did not abuse or cling to their advantages, but rather suffered with God's people. Those who fix their eyes on themselves are blind to Christ and spiritual glory. The second device Satan will use to destroy great people is to set them against God's children, as Pharaoh did. Leaders need to know that all who have opposed the saints have ultimately been destroyed. Meditate every day on the scriptures that show God fighting for his people and defeating their enemies. Any who fight against the saints are actually fighting against God himself. Leaders, know that it is the presence of the saints that keeps the land blessed. There are special devices that Satan uses against the wise and learned. He will puff them up in pride, have them prize knowledge over godliness, and even try to set them against God's truth in Christ. Know that you have nothing that you haven't received, and the pride of the learned has often been their ruin. You may be smarter than some, but they may surpass you in grace. One day we will see lowly saints exalted and shining in glory. So do not despise them now. There is no faster way to have your gifts ruined than to oppose Christ with them. There are also special devices that the devil wields against the saints. The greatest of these can be to divide the church and rupture its unity. To counter this, focus more on the graces of others than on their weaknesses. It is better to look on what is lovely than what is diseased. If you would be secure, live in love and unity. To foster this and foil the devil's plans, meditate on the verses that command us to love one another. The great truths unite us, so think on those. God calls himself the God of peace, and we are to keep our peace with God and peace with others. We are brethren, companions, and part of the same body. So do not quarrel or divide. Discord hurts our witness more than anything, and seeking peace is a mark of honor. God does not wait for us to come to him, but moves to us to make peace. Walk lovingly together as far as you can. Judge yourself rather than condemn everyone else. As in so much else, labor to be truly humble. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.